you would enlighten us and teach us, instruct us according to what you would have us know for this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I have a burden this morning for the folks in California who have lost their homes. It would be difficult for me to go on in the service without stopping for a moment to pray for them. So I'd like to do that. And I'd like to preface it by saying what an incredibly painful and difficult time this must be for them. I can just hardly wrap my mind around the sense of loss and devastation that they have. I've met families who have lost everything in a house fire. Some have been spared their lives and some have not. But there's well over 10,000 homes that have been destroyed. That is something of such magnitude that it just is overwhelming. Our God is up to it. I'm not sure I am up to even trying to comprehend what that means. So let's intercede for them. Lord, we thank you for sparing life. Not much life has been lost in these great fires in California, but much property has been damaged. Many homes have been destroyed. Many personal belongings have perished in the flame. And Lord, we want to intercede for those who've lost such things, enter into their grieving and sense of devastation as they look at the ashes of what used to be their beautiful place to be. Have mercy on them. Bring together the energies and focus and talents of those around them to rebuild and restart their living together in that place. We ask you to revive the community, to keep your hand on it, to make them mindful that it is you that make them rich, and it is you that has put them into this poverty, and that you will be with them through both the good and the ill, because you are God, and that your goodness will surely prevail in the end. May they see it and be encouraged by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please continue to pray for them. The fires are not out. I wish they were. And I'm sure that my 10,000 figure is low. Well, it's interesting you say that. So I was asked to consider the greater Boston area to be comparable to the region around Los Angeles that's been afflicted, if that gives you a sense of comparison. So the whole of the greater Boston area taken out by fire. That's what they're looking at. I know. It's just unimaginable in scope, right? All right. Well, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start off today confessing that I have such an advantage over you. Yeah, I start looking at the text early in the week, and I look at the text, and I look at the text, and I look at the text again. None of you have done that, I don't think. If you have, great. I'd love to have conversation with you over that. And so I wrote early in the week, and I've had a chance to review it, and I came to several realizations as I continued to consider the passage, Matthew 19, verses 13 to 29. I initially thought that the passage was about children and love and eternal life, and it is. But as I've studied the passage, I have realized it is about a little more than that. It's also about God's goodness. Because God offers, right after this passage, a parable about God's goodness. You may recognize it as the vineyard owner who hired workers to go out into his vineyard early in the morning and at noon and later in the afternoon. And he paid them all the same because they all agreed to work for one denarii. But when the workers came in at the end of the day, they were disgruntled because those who were hired at 4 o'clock got paid the same amount as those who were hired in the morning. And they thought, well, that's not fair. Forgetting, of course, that they had agreed to work for the whole day for one denarii. And the people who signed on at 4 o'clock had signed on to work for 1 hour for one denarii. I mean, they'd all agreed to their wage. And what the landowner says to the disgruntled is so astonishing. He says, am I not able to do with what is mine what I please? Do you remember the scripture that says God does what he pleases? God is absolutely free. You know, in all of the talk we have in our circles about, you know, free will, God is the only one who has free will. He does exactly what he pleases. Anyway, and then he says, is your eye evil because I am good? I thought, what did the young man say when he came to Jesus? He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says to him, what do you understand by good? What do you mean by calling me good? What are you about here? Don't you know that only one is good? And that is God himself? Are you indirectly calling me God? What's going on here? What do you mean by calling me good? It's also interesting to me that he called him good master. I would have been interested if Jesus had decided to say, and what do you mean by calling me master? If you call me master, where is my obedience? Where is my service? Where is my love? If I'm your master, do you love me? Do you serve me? Do you follow me? Do you do what you're told? That would have been an interesting discussion too, wouldn't it? Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So I told you that children pop up throughout this reading in a most interesting way. They start off in verse 13 with Jesus laying his hands on them and praying for them. And people saying, oh, don't mess with the children. They don't even exist. They don't even have social being. They're not important. And Jesus is saying, they are very important. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. You should pay attention. Children are priceless. They are a gift from God. They're a blessing. The scripture elsewhere says that. Children are a blessing from God. Okay. Let me cite Matthew 20:29 for you, because it is interesting that he doesn't say, is it not right for me to do what I please with what is mine? The actual words were, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with what is my own? Okay. You see the difference? Because the young man comes and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He responds with the law. Keep the law. Keep the commandments. Be lawful. And then the landowner says, is it not lawful for me to do as I wish with what is my own? And you in the pew must be asking yourself a question. Am I his? Would he call me his own? Is he my good master? Children, blessed because of who they are in the eyes of God, regardless of what they've achieved, regardless of what they've done, they have not merited his blessing. They've not earned it. They also haven't earned a reprimand either, right? They haven't done anything wrong. And Jesus puts his hands on them and prays for them and blesses them. Who would have a problem with that? Is your eye evil because I am good? Think about that. Is it the overwhelming nature of God's goodness that makes us to love darkness and prefer evil and to walk in sin? Is our eye evil? Why do you call me good? Only one, God, is good. So, what I want to affirm today, that everything Jesus ever did was good and lawful. Amen? Sure. All right. So our passage, the whole passage, including the parable of the vineyard, is about children and love, eternal life, goodness, and work. What are the two blessings that God gives the workers in his vineyard? One is they got hired in the first place. And the second is they got paid. So God not only hired, but God paid his workers. Do you think he's going to do any less with you? You're his servants. You're going to do his will, and you're going to get the reward of obedient servants. You're going to be rewarded for what you do. And I'm thinking, how gracious, how wonderful, how marvelous it is that God not only tells us what to do, he recompenses us for doing it. Right? We say, well, what's in it for me? Let me tell you what's in it for you. You get paid. You get rewarded. That is awesome, isn't it? Do you see the joy right there? And what is this kind of underwrite that goes on in culture all the time? This interaction of hiring and paying and getting things done and distributing the wealth by having people come in and do work and paying them to do the work and making it work and rewarding those who labor with their reward. Yeah, seems like he's kind of endorsing productivity. Think about it. Entrepreneurship. I think he is. When he said be fruitful and multiply, I think he was also saying make sure you hire workers and pay them their wages. Okay. Just saying. The Marxists don't like to deal with that text very much. Yeah. Sorry? A denarii is a coin, a Greek coin that was a day's wages. So it's like a token you would get at the end of the day. You could take to the bank and it'd be worth, I don't know, $20 a day. So it'd be worth $20. Or if a day's work was $30 a day, the denarii would be worth $30 a day. Got it? So it's a token, a coin that was equivalent to a day's wages. Thank you for asking, Camden. Others, I'm sure, were not aware of what that was either. All right, so this, I've told you that the passage is about love. And we talked in Sunday school about where love enters into this. What is the prologue to the commandments? Do you remember back in Exodus? Remember where God says, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of bondage in Egypt, right? Remember? And what did he say? And as a result, you shall love me with all your heart and soul and mind and might. Why do we love God? Because he delivers us out of bondage. Because he is our God, right? And he has done this for us. So there is love there. Did Jesus love the young man who came to him? Well, it appears that he did. Some of the versions of this story say that Jesus was sad when the young man refused his invitation into a relationship of love with him. Come, follow me. Did you know that following Jesus is a love relationship? Did you? Have you thought about it that way? When Jesus says, come, follow me, he is saying, come into the reach of my love, be loved by me, and you love me too. Following Jesus is loving Jesus. And then this word honor. Remember he says, honor your father and mother. The word honor in Hebrew means more than saluting them at the Memorial Day parade. Hey, mom, pop, how you doing? It means serving them. It means obeying them. It means loving them. So when we're commanded, not exhorted, commanded to love our parents, we are to love them with a warm and affectionate love. And we are to serve them with the same warmth and affection. And we are to obey them out of love and affection. Now you say to me, well, if you knew the parents I had, you'd know how tough that is. Yes, I understand. I understand that parents don't behave in a way that makes that love and honoring easy. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Doesn't change the command, does it? No, it doesn't change the command. So you do the best that you can, you know, with what you're dealt. Believe me, you do the best that you can, and that's what he expects of you. You try to love them as best you can. You try to serve them as best you can, and everything else is fine. I mean that. The command doesn't change. The difficulty of it may vary. Honor your father and mother. The word honor means love, serve, obey. Following Jesus means to be loved by him as you even love him. Do you understand the concept of delayed gratification? All of you? It's not really hot in our culture, if you know what I mean. Everyone wants their gratification now. I want it now. But delayed gratification is what you practice when you undertake to do a job for someone and you're going to get paid at the end of the job. The gratification comes when you get paid for what you did and you wait all that time having an experience of delayed gratification. If you want to win a race, you go out and you practice and you practice and you practice and you get in shape and you condition yourself, denying yourself ice cream at Fielder's Choice and other such things for the duration of your conditioning and your training, and you're delaying your gratification because after you win that race, baby, you are heading for Fielder's Choice. Delayed gratification. This is kind of what the parable of the vineyard is about. The men go out into the field. They're going to be paid at the end of the day. They have to practice this delayed gratification. What this means, in plain terms, is that it's going to cost you something to be God's servant. It's going to cost you something to love your parents. It's going to cost you something to love your children. It's going to cost you. But it's okay, because in God's things, you get paid for your work. Always. So the Lord, the master and owner, I put this phrase down, we are the employees of our eternal master. We are the employees of our eternal master. When you enter into the roles of the church, you are on his payroll for eternity. You are going to be rewarded for your service because you're his employee. That's a good way to understand ourselves. It also teaches us how to treat others. We are just laborers in the field. We're just doing what we're told. But we get paid to do what we're told to do. So, if we look at Matthew 20, verse 15, which is the parable that explains the goodness referred to in Matthew 19. Remember, why do you call me good? I just think it's so wonderful. Jesus uses this language and then he immediately goes about explaining, you didn't get it. You didn't understand what was meant. Let me tell you what it means to call me good. It means that I get to do what I choose to do with what belongs to me. And I will always pay you your wages. Okay. So the hiring and paying phases of our employment by God are fair and just and equitable, right? We actually have no grounds to complain. That doesn't mean we don't, but we have no grounds. Okay, sometimes this gets a little close to the bone. You see, fairness is our concern in the parable. It's very clear. The disgruntled employees want the boss to be fair. But the boss is preeminently fair. Every one of you agreed to work for the same wage. Take your wage and be satisfied. We're done. He had liberty to do with his what he wishes. So Jesus is defining goodness with relationship to himself. That's what he's actually doing in the parable. He said, do you want to know what goodness is? This is what goodness looks like. Paying workers that you have hired is a good thing to do. It's a good thing. It's not just a financial thing. Because what you're doing is sharing wealth. What you're doing is spreading provision. What you're doing is entering into a good relationship with one another. Wow, I believe the world is so beautifully put together that the goodness of God is spread throughout. You remember last week, maybe, we explored the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, and we looked at it through the lens of an introduction. You know, what happens if we look at this from 40,000 feet, considered an introduction of the Gospel, and we find there the major themes, and we are introduced to some of the key players. Is that fresh in your memory? You got that? Okay, good. So what I'm doing this week is a little different because I'm taking a passage of Scripture and I'm treating it as a kind of well-constructed whole, an entity unto itself that explains itself. What Jesus declared his purpose to be was being sent from heaven to rescue lost sinners. What would that be called in terms of what I've said this morning other than his work? What was Jesus' work? To come to earth, lay down his life, rescue lost sinners. Did he complete his work? Yes. Was he rewarded for his work? Yes. Get it? Okay. That's really wonderful if we can understand that. Jesus was welcome in his day as a miracle worker, and some welcomed him as a teacher, and some welcomed him as a prophet, but not many of them welcomed him as a Messiah, and even fewer welcomed him as the one sent from heaven to rescue lost sinners. I think that's important for us to hear. And in John we encounter that. Remember when Jesus got feisty with the money changers in the temple and drove them and their cattle out? You remember that? Everyone says, well, that justifies my irrational rage. That justifies my angry lifestyle. Yep, I'm okay because Jesus was angry once. Really? Really? Jesus said, zeal for my Father's house hath consumed me. And he drove them out because they were defiling the house of prayer by turning it into a marketplace. So I want to go back to I'm going to go back to Matthew 19. And I want us to hear Peter's cry that we heard in verse 27. I wonder if you remember what that was. Peter answered and said to Jesus, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Why did Peter cry out like that? Because just before they realized that the young man who seemed to have everything going for him was not saved. He was not alive. He was a dead man walking, and they all thought he had it all going, and it wasn't true. And they cried out and said, "If he can't be saved, if he isn't saved, who can be saved then, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Nobody." That's what he actually said in his response, isn't it? What he said is, "With men, this is impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible." And Peter's cry then was about this business of who can be saved. If that guy who had it all going wasn't saved, what about me? I'm just a fisherman, and I got nothing. My material prosperity, my wealth in this world is nothing compared to his. I must be damned. What about us, says Peter? What will we get? That's why I call it a cry. Everyone kind of hear that? Who can be saved? Well, what's the answer? Whomever God chooses to be saved will be saved. Well, I don't like that. That's not fair. Whoever God chooses to employ will be his employee. Whoever God chooses to hire will be his man or woman in the field, because can God not do with what is his what he pleases to do? How is that in any way unfair? It is not. Yeah.
This brings to mind, in any way, a young person becomes a Christian at a young age, lives all his life for Christ. Then there are people that are middle aged that come to Christ, live their rest of their life, and then there's a person at the very last moment that accepts Christ. But we all have the same reward.
Yes, we do. Is that fair?
That's very fair.
Yes. Yeah. And why is it fair? Okay.
We agreed to it.
And the person who died at that last minute made the same contract as a person who started in the morning. It's all fair. How? It's different. But it's all fair, isn't it? Yes, Cheryl.
It goes back to that parable.
Yes.
The works.
Yes.
Same thing.
Amen. Okay, so as a Christian, looking at what Ruth just raised, what do you say? I say, well, praise the Lord. He became a Christian at 94. Well, praise the Lord. Last minute, but praise the Lord. Right? Well, maybe not the last minute. He could have lived to 100. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Yes.
Because just like the rich and ruler, we're all utterly spiritually bankrupt.
There you go. All of us. So what I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that everything from the blessing of the children through the interview with the young ruler through the cry of Peter about who can be saved to the parable of the vineyards is all wrapped together in one package from beginning to end. It explains itself. It is its own literary unit. And that is a very useful way for you to view Scripture. Got it? It's a tool. All right. Now, my problem, of course, as the preacher, is I thought that the passage ended prematurely. And what I needed to do was read on and say, no, wait a minute. There are some clues here that it didn't end at the end of chapter 19. It went on into verse 20, where God answers the issue raised with the rich young ruler, what is the meaning of good? Okay, I hope this is blessing you. It certainly blessed me to look at this. Let's talk about the children thing for a moment, because you remember it starts with Jesus blessing the little children. Do you remember the reward that comes to those who follow Jesus? They will receive 100-fold children. I'm just trying to make it really blunt and explicit. Molly, 100-fold. You know what that means? 300. 300.
300 what?
Children. Yes. 300 children. You know, that's what should be sitting in your mind. Oh my goodness. Yeah. Big family. Okay. So, children are a blessing from the Lord. And she's going to get 300 of them. Blessings. At least that's the implication. Great will be her reward for serving the three she has, because in the kingdom to come, she will get 100-fold return on her investment. Gosh, that's important to remember. I don't know if I can change another diaper. Okay, well, buck up, because you're going to get 100-fold reward for changing that baby. Okay, bring it on. The stinkier, the better. Right? Everyone understand. Lynn.
Is there any scriptural evidence that there are diapers used in
that? Actually, no. So please excuse that last illustration. It's probably useless. But I think you understand what I mean, that all of the unpleasantness that you may go through in this life will be turned to your benefit and you will be rewarded.
Couldn't that also mean those three children, exponentially, they will affect down the generations to come?
That's right. Yep, it does. It's wonderful. I mean, this passage is so, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Love Jesus. It's real simple. You want to live forever? Love Jesus. Follow Jesus. Obey Jesus. Serve Jesus. Yes. Love Jesus. I could just sit down right now and say amen, right? I could, but I won't. Well, I want to draw your attention to something that you may not have thought of. The rich young man's problem is that he was idle. Yeah. He was not working in the vineyard. He was not following Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, you're idle. That's right. Lost is idle, is pointless, is unemployed, is desperate. Well, if we had that mindset, we would be a little more concerned about all of the oafs that are standing around us. It would that people were seeking to obtain eternal life. What must I do to obtain eternal life? What good thing shall I do, said the young man. No. Who should you follow? That's the question. Who should you love? Who should you obey? Who should you serve? If you know the answer to those questions, you have eternal life. I hope that helps you a lot. Why do you call me good? Because you open the way of blessing. You open the way of eternal life. You are the one who brings salvation. Yes, you are good. And that's why I call you good. You are good. God is good, we say. All the time. What are you saying about your relationship to God and how you address Him? We should think about that. Have you called Jesus good master lately? Do you see what it puts you in touch with? If you call Him shepherd, do you see what it puts you in touch with? If you call Him savior, do you see what it puts you in touch with? Is that helpful for me to point out? Don't just call Him Jesus. Call Him by His titles. Call Him by who He is to you. Savior, Lord, Master, Friend, Redeemer, Sacrifice, Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And your relationship with Him will deepen It will be enriched. You will have a fuller understanding of who you are in relationship to Him. If you want to enter eternal life, my friends, you must keep the commandments. Well, how can I keep the commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and your neighbors yourself. And this is the what? The fulfillment of all the law. Did he not say that? Do you believe him? Can you do that? No, with man this is not possible, but with God, all things are possible. All right. Does that make me, what is that, a prosperity gospel preacher? Certainly hope not. It's not what I've been aiming at all.
Because in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right. That's right. So everybody this morning knows what they're supposed to do, right? So as your pastor, I say, do it. I'm done. Amen.